In one of them, I pointed out that there are five groups of four things that I call curious things. I want us to look at the group of four things that is mentioned in verses 24 through 28 tonight. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them, by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in kings' palaces. In the book of Acts, we have the history of the gospel being preached, of the disciples obeying the word of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said that they would be witnesses unto him in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. In the 14th chapter of Acts, we have Paul and Barnabas preaching the gospel in a place called Lystra, which would have been the utmost part of the world. You and I, we live in the utmost part of the world, as it was from Jerusalem. It's a long way from Jerusalem. Brother Cliff and Marty and Lance and Robin minister preached the gospel in a faraway place, the ends of the earth. One of the missionaries that we support, he moved several years ago, and he wrote me and gave me his new address, and he said, "This place is not the end of the world, but you can see it from here." Blue Eye, Missouri. Blue Eye, Missouri. But Paul and Barnabas were preaching there in Lystra, and there was a man in the crowd who heard the gospel, and the scripture says that he was lame from his mother's womb. He'd never been able to walk. He was sitting there in the crowd as the gospel was preached. And the apostle Paul, and he was an apostle, he did have the signs of an apostle, he had the gift of healing, he said, "Rise up and walk." He was commanded to rise up and walk, and of course the man immediately stood up and walked. But the result of this was that these pagans, these people that were very ignorant of the things of God, they worshiped many idols, many false deities, that they said, "The gods have come down to us." And they looked at Barnabas and said that he was, Barnabas was Jupiter and Paul was Mercury. And so what are they going to do? They're going to give a sacrifice. They're going to offer a sacrifice. They began to gather wood and a beast to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. And because they did speak in different languages, at first, I don't think Paul recognized what was taking place, but just as soon as he did, just as soon as he realized they were going to sacrifice to him and Barnabas, under the names of these false gods, he stopped them. And he said unto them these words, "The one and only living God had suffered," now listen, all nations, with the exception of Israel, I might say. He suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Now listen, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, that is God, he did good. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. The point I wanted to make is that God left not himself without witness. All these nations of the earth, wherever they were, Israel had the word of God, had the oracles of God, yes, but all these other nations, we would say pagans in darkness, they had a witness from God. Now, in Romans chapter 1, Paul speaks of this witness as the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world. The invisible things of God from the creation of the world. In other words, and this is the way we, at least I usually look at this witness as the sun and the moon and the stars and these things, the seasons that follow one after the other, that people could see the wisdom and they could also see the power of God. That whoever brought this into being, it didn't just happen. It certainly was not the product of a big bang. No, no. That this was a product of wisdom, infinite wisdom, and not only wisdom, but great power. To know God, men need more than that revelation, that witness that God had left to all men. Man needs His written revelation. You're close here. Look back in Psalm 19. Very familiar passage. Psalm 19. In verse 3, we are told there's no speech. Oh, there's all kinds of languages, right? Many hundreds, yea, thousands of languages among men. But there's no language, there's no speech, no matter where a person may have been born in this world, where their voice is not heard, the voice of creation. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And then he speaks of the sun as being set as a strong man to run a race. Now that tells man, that reveals to man, the book of creation, the witness of creation, God's witness, that reveals to all men that there is a God. But that revelation, that witness, is not sufficient for a person to know God. He may know there is a God, yes. But to know God, if you look down further in that psalm, in verse 7, here it is, the law of the Lord. We're talking about the written word of God. The written word of God is perfect. Now notice, converting. That's what we're talking about, conversion. Salvation, regeneration, being made a new creature in Christ Jesus, having your sins forgiven, being reconciled unto God. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple, wise unto salvation, the Word of God. But I brought this out, or bring this out to us tonight, because I'm calling these witnesses, these four little witnesses back in our text here in Proverbs chapter 30. Four witnesses, four little witnesses. God's four little witnesses. First, the ants. The ants. Let's read those verses again, 24 and 25. There be four things which are little, and that's the thing that all of these four have in common. They're all little. They're all little, they're small, they're weak, they're feeble. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. Now this witness, the witness of the ants, I want to say is, prepare to meet thy God. Prepare to meet thy God. They're little. They're not strong. But they are exceeding wise. They prepare for the time of need, a future time of need. In the summertime, everywhere they look, there's food. There's plenty. Everywhere they look, there's food. Well, let's just sleep. Let's just sleep and warm ourselves in the sunshine. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. They don't do that. Man does. Man does. He thinks everything's going to continue as it now is. No, no. Man's philosophy is you only go around once. Enjoy it. Get the most out of it. The ants witness, prepare to meet thy God. Should they not witness to men, prepare to meet thy God? It's going to happen. People can deny it. People can put it out of their mind. People can do everything they possibly can to convince themselves that they're never going to meet God. But we are. We are. The Word of God clearly tells us it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. It's going to happen. The ants testify, they witness, prepare to meet thy God. One famous preacher that I believe he preached in the 1700s, he made this statement. He was pretty famous for it. He said, I preach as a dying man to dying men. And that's what I'm doing. I preach as a dying man, and we begin to die as soon as we come into this world. I preach as a dying man to dying men. There's only one way to prepare. It's not like there was a number of different ways to prepare to meet God. There's only one way. Only one way. And that way is Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. In John 10, he said, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Brother Milton Hyatt is a pastor friend for many, many years, and he has preached in the prisons for years, federal prison in Louisiana. But he told me one day that, and you never asked a prisoner how long his sentence is. That's just something you don't do. But he was talking to this one prisoner, and he said, my sentence is John 10:10, life and more abundant. In other words, life, two lives, three lives he was in prison for. But the Lord Jesus Christ came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundant. The way to prepare to meet God is, first of all, to turn from our sins and to turn to Christ and trust Him to wash our sins away. Sometimes people hear that terminology and they don't quite understand what we mean by the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanseth from all sin. You see, His blood is the precious blood. Precious blood, because He is God and man. And as man, He shed His blood, and that blood is efficacious, it's powerful. We sing that song, there's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. His death, that's what we're talking about, His death, but His death in a sacrificial way, by shedding His blood. There's only one way to prepare to meet God, and that is to look to Christ, to trust in Him, to wash away our sins, to cleanse us. And thank God He does. His blood cleanseth from all sin. Don't you love that word all there in 1 John chapter 1? Not most of our sins, not many of our sins, not the larger proportion of our sins, but no, all. And it's cleanseth. The blood of Christ is ongoing cleansing us as we go through this life. There's an initial cleansing, no doubt, but it's not once and then no more. No, He cleansed us yesterday. He cleanses us today. And if we're alive tomorrow, His blood will cleanse us tomorrow. Prepare to meet thy God. That's the witness, I believe, of the ants. Be reconciled unto God. That's the way the Apostle Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 5, when he said, to wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, and then he confessed himself to be an ambassador for Christ. You know what an ambassador is? An ambassador represents the president of our country and other countries. He speaks for the president. He's the ambassador. And preachers, those that God calls and puts into the ministry, we too are ambassadors for Christ. And our message is, be ye reconciled unto God. All right, let's look at the next little animal that is mentioned. Conies. The conies in verse 26. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. Now, if you have a Bible dictionary, and I hope you do, get a good Bible dictionary. And if you look up the word coney, you're going to find out we don't know what this animal was. That's what you're going to find out. Now, there's some conjectures. Some people say it was like a rabbit, something like a rabbit, but there's reason to believe that's not so. But the conies, their witness, I want to say, is you need a refuge. You need a refuge. You see, they're weak, they're feeble, but they make their houses in the rocks. Christ is the only refuge for sinners. He was pictured in the Old Testament by the cities of refuge. There were six cities of refuge in the law that God gave through Moses. And you know the story of a man accidentally killed another man, was responsible for the death of another person. He was to run immediately. I mean, he was to take off. Don't go home, pack a bag, grab a toothbrush or anything like that. Run! Run! Get to the city of refuge, because until you are in the city of refuge, the avenger of blood has every right to destroy you, to take your life. But once in the city of refuge, if it truly was manslaughter, it wasn't premeditated murder, it was manslaughter, then there would be a way to determine that. And that man would be safe in the city of refuge until the high priest died, whoever the high priest was at that time. Now, if he went out of the city, the high priest today and high priest tomorrow and next day, but somewhere in that time he goes out of the city, the avenger of blood has the legal right to destroy him. He had to stay in that city. He was safe. He was safe in the city. It's a city of refuge. And Christ, the conies, they knew this. They built their houses in the rocks. They were feeble. They couldn't defend themselves. A person could just step on them, probably, and destroy them. But they were wise enough, though feeble, to build their house in the rocks, to seek a refuge. When we think of the Lord Jesus Christ as the rock, and he is the rock. Their rock is not as our rock. That's what we read in Deuteronomy, I believe it is. In other words, their God, their rock, is not as our rock. Any false god, like Jupiter and Mercury, those gods that the Estonians worshipped, their God is not like our God. Their rock is not like our. Their rock is small and it cannot support you. It cannot serve as a refuge when you are called to face God. When I think of Christ as a rock, these four things, or three things I believe it is, come to my mind. A rock speaks of strength. Strength. I'm not talking about a pebble. I'm talking about one of these giant rocks you see out in the western part of our country, or even here in Texas. A rock. You go up there and Hit it with your fist, your fist's going to bounce off of it. Hit it with a hammer, hammer's going to bounce off of it. It's strong, it's durable, so is the Lord Jesus Christ. All power, he said, all power, both in heaven and in earth, is given unto me. Remember what that king asked Daniel when he came that morning after he'd been put in the lion's den? He said, Daniel, is thy God able? Our God, our rock, he's able to be a refuge from whatever may come our way. Not only strength, but durableness. That rock's been there since God created it. We were visiting some people years ago, and they were way into this antique stuff, you know, collecting antiques. And we walked out on their porch one day, and he said, now look at that rock. He said, that rock is 2,000 years old. Really? I thought it was older than that. It's been here since God created it. It's not an antique because it's 25 years old. It's an antique because it's durable. Because not only durable, but it's everlasting. Jesus Christ is the rock. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's a refuge for every sinner, for every soul that will flee to him, that will look to him. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And a rock speaks of exaltation. He's the rock, a high rock. And you cannot get any higher than our rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had, and don't you love this, when he had by himself purged, washed our sins, that's what the scripture says, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Look at our Lord's example. We'll take just a minute to turn over to Matthew 7. Thinking about these conies and the rock. Matthew 7, beginning with verse 24, very familiar passage to all of us here, example. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, Matthew 7, 24, the Lord Jesus speaking, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew. And be assured of this, beloved, the rains are going to come. The winds are going to blow. The flood, the water is going to rise. I mean, you're not going to go through this world, live here for any time to speak of, and not have the wind and the rain and the floods, the afflictions, the troubles, the trials. They that live godly in Christ Jesus, the scripture says, shall, not maybe, shall suffer persecution. The rains came, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not. Why did it not fall? Was that house a brick house? And was that house made out of super materials like these windows we see advertised? You can hit them with a sledgehammer. They don't break. Oh, no. The house did not fall because of the foundation. Because it was built upon, founded upon a rock. And that rock is Christ. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. and the rain descended. The scripture says, as sparks fly upward, so man that is born of woman has many trials and afflictions. I'm not quoting that just right, but you know what I'm saying. The man that built his house on the rock, the man that built his house on the sand, the rains came, the rains descended, the wind blew, the water rose for both of them, the wise man and the foolish man. But the difference was the foolish man, he built his house on the sand. On the sand, not upon Christ, the rock. And his house came crumbling down. Now let's go back to the third little witness, and this time it's the locust. Verse 27. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them, by bands. Now their witness, I want to say, is unity and harmony. The witness of the locusts, unity and harmony. They have no ruler, but they gather and they keep march step together. They are in unity. And I see in this the covenant promise which was given to Abraham, then to Isaac, and then to Jacob was, "In thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now that seed we know is Christ. And shortly before Jacob died, he prophesied concerning each one of his 12 sons. And he said this concerning Judah. Remember, Judah's the tribe from which the Lord came. He prophesied about Judah, saying, Shiloh would come. Shiloh, the peacemaker. And then he said, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now these locusts, they have no king, but yet they are in unity. And the Lord Jesus Christ is Shiloh, and God the Holy Spirit gathers his elect people to Christ. A lot of people hear the gospel and it's just like water off a duck's back. It goes in one ear and comes out the other ear. Makes no impression. But God has his people in this world. And in the day of his power, they will be brought. They will look to Christ. They will be drawn to Christ as their king, as their Shiloh. We are gathered to Christ. And in him, now listen, this is the point. In him, we have union. We're in union with Christ. We're members of his body. He is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. We have union with Christ and we have union with all other believers. And we have harmony. We have peace. God's people are not given to fighting and complaining and murmuring. God's people are thankful people, gracious people, grateful people. Seeing what God has done for us, how could we not be grateful? The church of God is like a mighty army. Part of the army has already entered to heaven, and their battle is over. But the church of the living God is like a mighty army in this world. And the weapons of our warfare, the Apostle Paul tells us, are not carnal. We don't take guns and bullets and things like that to try to make people believe. No. Our weapons are spiritual. And we go forth fighting superstition, ignorance, traditions, all kinds of ritualism. And how do we fight? With the truth, with the Word of God. We declare the Word of God. Some of us here tonight, all of us that are saved, if we would look back in our life, we see how the truth has delivered us from errors, from traditions, from ritualism, and all kinds of false ideas about God. How did God do that? God did it, yes, but he used his word. He used his word. And then this last one, the spider. the spider in verse 28. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in kings' palaces. Their witness, I want to say, is faith. Faith. It is with her hands that the spider takes hold and is in kings' palaces. It is with the hand of faith. The hand is empty too, isn't it? It's with the hand of faith that we take hold of Christ. We bring nothing. We add nothing. We receive everything from Him. We take hold of Christ by the hand of faith as our Savior. And we know, as the Scripture says, by Him, by Christ, all that believe, all that take with the hand of faith and lay hold of Christ, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. It's impossible. By Him, all that believe are cleansed from every sin. By Him, all that believe. Now, it's not faith that's the Savior. Christ is the Savior. Amen. But faith lays hold of Christ. John Bunyan used a spider to illustrate this truth in the second part of Pilgrim's Progress. Remember, in the second part, we have Christian's wife, Christina, four sons, and the young maid named Mercy, traveling toward the celestial city. And they came to the house of the interpreter, like her husband had done before, and they were shown the same things that he was shown. Remember, one of those things was, there was a man on one side of the wall, and he was pitching water. There was a fire in the wall, and he's throwing water on it. What is that? He takes him around to the other side, and there's someone over here throwing gasoline on the fire. The picture is that the world, Satan, will do everything it can to destroy your faith. But Christ is our Savior. And being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you, He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So Christina saw everything that her husband had seen, but then the interpreter showed her a few other things. And the last thing that he showed her, he took her and the others with her into this large room. It was the largest room in the house. It was a stately room. It was a beautiful room. And he told them, "Now look around and see if you see anything in this room." And at first they said, "Nothing. Nothing." And then Mercy said, "I see a spider. I see a spider, an ugly spider. I see an ugly spider." And the interpreter said, "Look again." And then they saw there was all kinds of spiders in that room. And some of them had venom that was much worse, much more deadly than that first spider's venom. But they were all in the king's palace with the hand of faith on the wall. That through Christ, the message was to show you, this is what the interpreter said, to show you how full of venom of sin soever you be. And my program just won't accept that word soever. That must be an old English word. John Bunyan wrote it. To show you that how full of venom, how full of sin soever you be. However, soever you be. Yet you may, by the hand of faith, lay hold of and dwell in the best room that belongs to the King's house above. God's four little witnesses. Everything in this world testifies to God. If we just had the grace and the spiritual eyesight to see it, we'd see Him in everything. In everything. We'll sing a hymn and go home.